So we come to the penultimate in our studies in the book of Romans, Romans chapters 13 and 14. Again, a reminder to you that we're linking it back into this book by Andrew Ollerton, Romans, A Letter That Makes Sense of Life. If you haven't got this and haven't read this, could I encourage you to do so? We are going to be digging back into the book of Romans using the 10-week sort of sessions that Andrew puts together through our small groups and discipleship groups in the autumn term. So we're going to revisit Romans in our discipleship groups, because there's so much in these books, so much in these chapters. We can't do justice to two chapters in the next 25, 30 minutes. And yet, how do we do that? So we've got to dig back into that text and back into the stuff in the book of Romans in our discipleship groups. So we are going to use that book again. So if you haven't got hold of it, it's a good time to get hold of it, read it over the summer, and then you'll know what we're doing come September. So, last Sunday, as we concluded Romans chapter 12, we were encouraged by Paul to do what? To take God's view. And he says what? In view of God's mercy. The perspective in which we look at Romans 12, the perspective with which we look at the whole of Romans, the perspective with which we approach life is in view of God's mercy. That is it. That's our position. Right back to where we started in Psalm 105. Let's reflect on the goodness of God. Let's not forget what God has done. Let's keep that view of all the good things, all the great things that God has done for us. That's the perspective. That's what keeps us focused. That's what renews us and refreshes us, in view of God's mercy. The challenge for us as Christians, though, is to live that out in a daily life, because he goes on in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? To live daily as sacrifices, as our worship to him. What does it mean for us daily to live in obedience and in worship to God? At the point where we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, our relationship with God changes. In Romans chapter 8, he says, we now become part of his family. We're adopted as his children. We're part of the family of God. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about we are now part of the body of Christ. We belong to one another. That's a pretty strong sentence. You belong to one another. We're not just casual acquaintances in this church community. We belong to one another. And we try to capture that as a church by our covenant. What does it mean for us to belong to one another? It's not just a casual connection of people, sign up to be a member of the church, and then we just happen to be in membership with other people. That's what happens in society. You become a member of an organization or a club. Okay, you're a member of the club, but you're not really belonging to each other in the same way. In church, as the body, when we become Christians, when we enter into a relationship with him, we belong to one another. A very different narrative. And we try to understand that through the idea of covenant. And in this chapter, and these chapters before us today, what Paul starts to talk about is what it looks like for us then to become citizens of a new kingdom. We're not just part of the body. We're part of a new kingdom. We have a new king. That is Jesus Christ. But what does it mean for us to live that out? The reality is, as Christians, we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of this life and this world. You are a UK citizen, American citizen, a dual citizen, all the kind of other stuff that goes with that as well. We have lots of varieties of that in our church family, which is amazing. But we're part of that. You can't, you have a British passport. And so we are accountable to our British government, or whatever it may be. But we're also part of God's kingdom. And Paul starts to address that in this text for us today. We're going to dig into a little bit of that in the autumn term, not in our discipleship groups because we're in Romans, but in our Sunday services, we're going to be digging into this idea of kingdom as we look at the radical, transformative nature of what God's kingdom is. It is completely different to what the world says a kingdom should look like. So we're going to be digging into that from September onwards. But let's turn to this idea of these two kingdoms here. What is our perspective again? In view of God's mercy. That's the perspective. So whatever we do, however we look at this idea of two kingdoms, the view is it's in view of God's mercy. That's the narrative. So what does it look like for us to live in the world? That's what chapter 13 is trying to tackle for us. What does it mean for us to be living sacrifices? Now let's think of the context before we get into the text. I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter, but we're going to read a few of the verses. Remember, this letter was written by Paul. It was delivered by the hand of Phoebe, and she would have gone around and she'd be reading this text, reading this letter to various little gatherings of disciples in the city of Rome. Rome was under the control of the Caesars, and it was Nero who was in charge at the time this letter arrived. Nero wasn't a particularly nice piece of work. It's thought that he killed his own wife by kicking her to death. That's the kind of character he was. He blamed the Christians for the fire, the great fire of Rome. And what did he do? He kind of threw them all to the lions and persecuted them and killed them. He wasn't a very nice man. And the church community was in this city with that man as king. Boss, Caesar, Lord. Within the Christian community, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were rich and there were poor. There were male and there were female. There were slaves and there were slave owners. All made up these little communities of disciples. And we're going to come to chapter 14 to look at what that looked like and how they kind of worked that out. But that's the context into which Paul is writing. A church, a gathering, these interesting kind of collection of people who are in the city of Rome with Nero as the boss. How do you live out your faith? How do you live in this space? What does it look like? You know, upholding the law, you know, the dealing with justice wasn't the control of the Roman Empire. That's not what you did. Okay, they would do their bits and the soldiers would do their bits. But if you had the wherewithal and if you had the money, you could buy whatever you wanted. So you could buy your security. You could buy your justice. If someone offended you, you buy somebody to go do them over. It's okay. It's what happened. It's all part of the culture. So what do you do? How do you live as disciples of Jesus Christ, as living sacrifices in that space? When you want to declare Jesus as Lord, knowing that if you do that, which is what being a Christian is all about, that could mean death. So let's read Romans 13. We'll read the opening first seven verses. So we're not going to read the whole of the text. Hopefully you had a chance to do that yourselves. If not, grab time a little bit later to do so. Let's read these first seven verses through together. So, submission to governing authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. quite important that we understand what Paul is saying here. You know, we live in a culture, we live in a context, we live in a time where we look around the world and we see authorities, governing authorities, that we would say are not honouring God. How do we live in that space? How do we reconcile this text with that? The important thing to understand here is that what Paul is doing here is setting out the standard. This is the ideal. God has ordained it that there will be governing authorities to rule and to oversee, to provide justice and leadership. That's the standard. That's what God has set in place. That's what God has instituted, was the word that Paul uses there. It's similar to God instituting family, male and female, husband and wife, to raise children. It's similar to God instituting the church to be the place where people are discipled and who deliver his mission to the world. Just because there are families who don't have man and woman, husband and wife, doesn't negate that that is what God's standard was and God's ideal was for family life, for raising children. Just because there are churches that don't disciple, that don't release Christians and disciples for mission, doesn't negate that's God's standard and that's God's plan. The fact that there are governments who don't toe the line, who don't do what God has ordained them to do, doesn't negate the fact that that is God's standard, that is God's purpose, that is what God has put in place. So that this, what Paul is describing here is what God's standard is, what God's ideal is. He has established those people in authority to lead and to govern and to provide protection. He says, for your good, he says here as well. And ultimately, the governing authorities are going to have to give an account to God for how they have fulfilled their duty, that they have been given to do that. So it might look like those in 10 Downing Street or the Kremlin or the White House are getting away with stuff. Don't fear. They are going to have to stand before God and give an account for how they have led and how they have governed and how they have fulfilled their God-given mandate to protect, to care, to provide justice. Notice in this text, Paul doesn't specify a particular style of governing. He doesn't say one style is better than the other and this is the particular style. He says, no, there are different moments and different ways of doing it. The important thing is that this is the structure, this is the standard, setting people up to provide justice. That's what the text here, this idea of giving people the sword, rulers bear the sword, that idea is about justice. It's not a kind of a warfare thing. This is about providing the justice that is required. It is not our place to deal with justice. It's not our place to hire somebody to go and do somebody over if they upset us, as was happening in Rome. Paul's going, no, that's not your job. That's not your place. It's the governing authority's place to do that. That's what they're there to do. Now, if they're not doing it, they're going to have to give an account for that. But you don't step in and take over and take that on yourselves. Remember in Romans 12, do not repay evil for evil, was the teaching of Romans 12. But the leaders, the governing authorities are there to provide justice, protection, fairness. That's what is being delivered here. Here we have this word servant. They are God's servants. Again, it appears in verse 7. That word is the Greek word that we translate deacon. They are deacons who are entrusted by God to serve the people. And just as deacons in church are there to serve the people and will have to give an account for how they've done that, so these servants, these deacons, who are the governing authorities, will have to give an account for how they have done that. But we also need to understand this text in the light of the rest of Scripture. We can't just take this out of context. So let's see what else the Bible says. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus says this. When challenged about paying taxes, he says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Picking up what Paul says here, if you owe taxes, you pay it. You don't try and duck it. If you owe somebody, you do it. You do the right thing. It might feel not like you want to do it, but if that's what the law says, you do it. If the speed limit is 70, you do 70. Yeah? That's what the law says, so we obey the law. Paul's saying, and Jesus is saying, do the right thing. Live the right way. Obey the law. But there is a balance to that, because Peter and the early apostles were told by the leaders of the day, shut your mouths. Stop talking about Jesus. And Peter said to them, we must obey God rather than human beings. See, the governing authorities have to understand what their remit is. Their remit is justice and fairness and protection. It's not to demand obedience. It's not to demand worship. It's not to oversee and tell people what they can and can't do in relation to God. They cannot replace that. And if you notice in this text, if you read it through again, nowhere in this text does Paul say you have to obey the governing authorities. He doesn't use that language. See, obedience is God's. We obey God, not human beings. But we have to do what is right, and we have to live in at peace with, in our world, in our context. When you look at the Old Testament and you read the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they lived as those who were taken in from exile from Judah into exile in Babylon, there were moments where they drew the line and said, well, you're not going to tell us not to pray. If you can tell us we're not going to pray, we're going to do it anyway, even if it means I'm going to get thrown to the lions. You can't tell me I can't worship my God. That's not your remit. But if I have to toe the line in terms of what I dress, how I dress, and what I wear, then I will do that. And I have to look, they would have worn the garb of the Babylonians. Why? Because they were now in Babylon, and they had to honor those who were in charge of them. So we should, as far as possible, live at peace within our context, within our communities, paying our taxes, showing respect and honor to those in authority. But when the governing authorities defy God's law and they demand and tell us who we can obey and who we can worship, then they're stepping outside of the remit that God has given to them. But in that space, God has given us common sense. And so when you look at the underground church, there is a sense in which they have to look after themselves and protect themselves and be careful about how they do things, because they know that that's what not the state says. But that's what they have to do. And so I've been reading some stuff around Open Doors this week. And we've got someone from Open Doors coming next year to share with us about what they do, supporting the underground church in the most hostile Christian environment, cultures around the world. You have to be sensible. Don't go out of your way to upset everybody. Don't go out of your way to get yourself into trouble. But equally, know what the boundaries are. Know what the governing authorities are there to do. There are times and there are places where we need to say no. There's a line in the sand, and you've overstepped that. We're not going to bend. And thank God we haven't yet in the UK hit that stage. But who knows whether it will ever come? It happens around our world, and brothers and sisters are facing that decision, that choice on a daily basis. And we need to pray for them. But this text is about the standard. But then Paul goes on and he says the ultimate standard in this is what? Love. The next text, the next part of the story is all about love. There's no debt remaining outstanding except the debt to love. The only debt that we have is to love. Wow. Wow. And if we love, and if we love in that way, Paul says we have fulfilled the law. Loving God, loving people. This is the standard. This is the ultimate standard. In our societies, are we causing trouble? Are we doing what we're doing? Are we living the way that we're living out of love or out of rejection and reaction and kicking off? Are we known as those who love? We can disagree, but we can do that in love. Paul goes on finally in the last section to talk about understanding. Love with understanding, he says. Notice this in verse 11. Do this, which is the loving God bit, and the fulfilling the law bit. He says, do that. Love everybody. Do that, understanding the time. And what he's saying there is, let's not forget that Jesus is coming back. And it might seem like these leaders are getting away with it, but they're going to have to stand before God and give an account before God. They're going to be challenged by God and going to have to give an answer to God. So they're not going to get away with it. God is coming back. And he says, live as people who remember that is the context. That's the backdrop. In view of God's mercy as our perspective, but the backdrop is, guess what? Jesus is coming back. And so he goes on in this text to talk about that and go, so that impacts how you live your life, doesn't it? Living as sacrifices, don't just get caught up in all the stuff. Don't get caught up in debauchery and sexual immorality, all the stuff that's going around Rome. Don't get yourself dragged into that stuff. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back. And it could be pretty soon. And you don't want to be caught in that space. So love, love, love. But let's not forget that Jesus is coming back. Let's keep that perspective that one day he's coming back. No room to switch off. No room to kind of coast. No room to kind of just be passive. He says, no. He's coming back. Are you ready? Live as those you're ready. Clothe yourselves, he says, with Christ. Don't gratify your own desires. We love God. We love people from the position of, in view of God's mercy, and with the backdrop of the immediacy of Christ's return, we are living sacrifices, living for Christ on a daily basis. Are we fulfilling the debt that we have, which is to do what? To love, and in so loving, fulfill the law. That's how we're meant to live in our world. It's tough, huh? And guess what? We're not on our own. When we become part of God's community, we become part of God's family. And as he said in chapter 12, we belong to one another. But how do we live out that in relationship with one another? That's the focus of chapter 14. So what does it look like for us to live within the body of Christ? How do we work this out? Remember the context: Jews, Gentiles, slaves, slave owners, male, female, rich, poor, all of these people in this community. The Jews didn't eat certain foods. The Gentiles did. The Jews observed the Sabbath. The Gentiles didn't, because they'd never been taught about the Sabbath, didn't have a clue what the Sabbath was. We have a day off. That's context. How do you work this stuff out? How do you live with those disagreements? How do you live where you don't always see eye to eye on things? What does it look like to be the body of Christ, where we're not on our own? We are leaning on one another. We are relying on others. So how do we do that where there is these disagreements and differences? So he says this. Let's pick up Romans 14. We'll read the first 9 verses. Accept the one whose fault is weak, whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, whether you belong to the Lord, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So much more in there. It goes on in talking about that in the next few verses. So dig into that and read through the rest of Romans 14 as well if you get a chance. So what's important then in terms of how we live our lives together? There are some key messages in here, and I can't do the whole justice of the whole thing, but we're going to hopefully just touch on a few things. The first thing is this. Scripture is very clear that there are some things that are of primary importance. The whole of Romans chapters 1 through to 11, the prime importance of the gospel, our position, our salvation, that we are sinners. That means that we are heading towards an eternity without God, that Jesus came, died in our place. What does it mean for us to own him as Lord and Saviour? We confess him as Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are adopted as his children. We are set free. All of that stuff that comes in Rome, that's the primary stuff. That is a non-negotiable. We don't water down what it means to become a Christian. We don't water down what it means to come into the kingdom. There are some things which are of primary importance. We have our statement of faith, which is the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. And again, those statements are primary statements of what it means for us. The Bible is inerrant, without error. Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, the return of Christ. Those statements are in that statement of faith. They are our primary things. We will not negotiate on those things. And Paul says, you know, that's important, but that's not what he's addressing here. What he's addressing here is what we call secondary things. Now, there are some secondary things which are not matters of salvation. They're not going to decide whether you get into heaven or hell. You know, that's not that kind of, this is not of primary importance. They are secondary issues. They're about how we live out our faith. And there are some of those things which the Bible is very clear about. And we can't really negotiate those either. And we wouldn't want to negotiate those. So some of those, for example, might be, the Bible, in my opinion, is quite clear that sex belongs within marriage, a marriage between a male and a female. Any other context for sex is outside of what God's standard is. Now, people can do what they like and abuse that. It doesn't change what the Bible says. And I would say that that's probably not a primary issue. It does reveal something of the heart and whether there has been genuine conversion, but it's not a matter of whether you're going to get to heaven or hell. The Bible is quite clear that as believers, we should be committed to a local church context. The teaching around body life that comes out of Romans 12, of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, this teaching around what it means to belong to one another. You know, the Bible's quite clear on that. The Bible doesn't like and doesn't endorse Christians that hop between churches. The Bible is quite clear that drinking too much is not in accordance with God's will. The Bible is quite clear that he wants our hearts. He wants justice and mercy. He wants this. Our hearts, he wants obedience more than he wants religiosity and us adhering to a set of rules and regulations. It's not just about turning up at church on a Sunday and ticking a few boxes. That's not what God longs for. He wants our hearts. Now, that might be, again, you could argue that's not a salvation issue. For some people, it might be. But we can be saved and still go through the whole process of having to tick boxes and feel like we've got to tick a box and got to do certain things. And we come sometimes impose that as church on other people. But there are a whole host of other things where the Bible is quite clear. They're not primary things. They're about us working out our faith on a daily basis. But the Bible is quite clear on what is God's will and what isn't God's will. That's not what, again, Paul is tackling here. What Paul's tackling here is where it's not quite that clear. It's a bit more about personal choice and conscience. You know, if you grew up in a Roman culture, a Gentile culture, Sundays weren't the Sabbath. Saturdays weren't the Sabbath. You didn't have a Sabbath. You didn't know what Sabbath was. So suddenly you become a Christian and everyone's telling you you've got to have a Sunday and you can't do anything on a Sunday. And you go, hang on a minute. Really? I thought every day was the same. And you've grown up in a culture where you just eat anything that's put on your plate. And now you're kind of hanging out with a bunch of people that say you can't eat this kind of stuff. You go, why? Well, it's kind of, you shouldn't eat it. Okay. Well, that's not what I've been, how I've been brought up. So these issues of, particularly here, he talks about food and talks about days, holy days, are the two things that he highlights and says, you know, how you work that stuff out is quite important. Now, our contemporary issues that kind of equivalent to that, you know, we have the holy day issue. Some of us that have been brought up in church, we will remember the Sundays, you know, the Sunday bests and all that stuff. And you don't do anything on a Sunday because that's the day. You go to church and that's it. But if you haven't grown up in that culture and that context where you've been taught that from a as a child and you haven't lived that life and you come to faith later in life and you go, hang on a minute, I thought every day was Sunday, the normal day. How do we live that out? How do we work that out in relationship with one another? Clothing and appearance and how we dress, what we look like. And I can remember stories of that. And I could tell you stories of that, where people have said things around how people look and how people dress for church. Okay, is that an issue? For some people it might be, but others it's not. How do we navigate that? Worship styles. That's a contemporary challenge. Some like one thing, some like another thing. How do we balance that out? How do we hold those things in tension? It's not a primary issue. A lot of it is about personal choice and personal preference and conscience. Buildings. What are buildings? And again, I'll come on to a story about that in a little while. Sometimes we work out these things, and some people have a particular view about how the building should be looked after and cared for and protected. And other people have a very different view about how the church building should be looked after and used. And Paul says these are not primary things, but they will create some issues. They will create some divisions and differences. And how do we handle that? Paul says what is important is that we put our own desires to one side. The important thing here is it's not about what I want. And sometimes I have to surrender what I want, what I would like, for the sake of somebody else. Now that doesn't come naturally. It's not an easy place to be. Most of the criticism that has been passed through my inbox or my desk in the years of ministry, most of that criticism, I would say, is because of this. Now, it might not be presented in this way, but ultimately what it comes down to, what it boils down to, is you're not doing things the way that I think you should be doing things. Therefore, I'm going to tell you you're doing it wrong. Or the church isn't doing things the way that I think the church should be doing things, therefore you're doing it wrong. And I could give loads of examples, but I'm not going to. What I want to highlight is one thing. This example happened way before I was in ministry. And it was my home church in Bury. They were considering knocking the church down and starting again. And it wasn't a Baptist church. It wasn't like a church meeting vote. But they had a meeting for the members of the church to come together to express their views. And I remember this meeting really vividly. And, you know, literally one older gentleman after another, old gentleman, because obviously in that Brethren church, it was the gentleman that stood up, not the ladies. So one gentleman after another stood up and said, well, we can't knock it down because this means something to me. Or one gentleman stood up, we can't knock it down because of the hedges and the trees. And you're kind of going, what? Anyway. One after another, they stood up, and then I remember it significantly because it was my granddad whose family had birthed the church, and he stood up and he said, I might not agree, and I might not like it, but this is the right thing for us to do as a church family. It was one of those mic drop moments, if you understand what I mean. It could literally, like, it changed the narrative. Because basically he was saying, I don't like the idea of the church that I've invested all my life in and my family have built up being flattened, but it is the right thing for us as a community to do. I'm prepared to put my own preferences to one side for the sake of the greater good. And Paul's saying here, that's how we should be as Christians in the body. Now, in this context, talking about food and talking about holy days, it's, do you know what? Suck it up. Put your own preferences to one side. What is the greater good for other people? And you might feel okay to eat anything, and that's absolutely fine. But do you know what? If it's going to upset some people and cause offence, then don't. It's between you and the Lord, he says. But don't upset everybody just because you think you can do what you want to do and it's what you, you know. No. For the greater good, he says, don't put an obstacle in the way of your brother or your sister. There's also another text there which talks about us not judging other people. Again, I hear this and I've heard it, you know, criticism that comes because someone's not doing things the way that we think they should do it. Therefore, there must be some way they got it wrong. No, don't judge. Romans 12, it's not your place to judge. Don't do it. Romans 14, don't judge. Don't be critical of other people. Just focus on you, making sure your heart and your attitude is right. Do you do the right thing. Don't you worry about them. And wrap up then. This is the perspective in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. All that God has done for us, what do? We live, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What does that look like? It means honouring and respecting those in authority over us. We might be critical of them. The question would be, are you praying for them? You might not like what Keir Starmer does. Are you praying for him? You might not like what Donald Trump is doing. Are you praying for him? You might not like what Putin's doing. Are you praying for him? If you're not praying for them, don't criticize them. Don't slag them off. You do what you're called to do, which is to pray for them and to respect them and honour them. They're going to have to give an account before God. So let's be careful about how we live. Let's pray. Let's do what we're called to do. Even if we disagree with them, we act out of love in all things. We love above everything else. Recognising Christ's imminent return, that's the standard. That's what we live with. And within the body of Christ, we put others' interests first. We don't judge others. We don't criticize others. We seek to live at peace with everybody. That's what it means to live for God, to love people. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's the fulfillment of the law. Let's take a moment to be quiet as we close.